All right, last week, for you that were here, and if you weren't here, there's a CD there. We began our study on the subject of walking by faith. And we went through Genesis, walked through it, chapters 1 through 11. And we saw the root of our problems that we have today and the whole human race. And that's because we were given a sin nature. We were born with it. Our fathers and our mother, from way back beginning, Adam and Eve, they disobeyed God, and their natures were changed. And they passed that nature on to each and every one of us. And that nature is against God. So it was amazing. And we see how bad that nature was as we went through and we got to chapter 3. And we saw how Satan came in and got them to... and tempted Eve, and Adam disobeyed right from the heart. He knew what God wanted, but he disobeyed anyhow. God brought a judgment upon them and kicked them out of the Garden of Eden. And they were in this world, and they had to get along. But God loved them, and God kept in touch with them to help them along. But it wasn't too long after that we saw that we got up to chapters 5 and 6, and we saw what God said about the human race, that the thoughts of man, his imaginations, were always wicked and evil. And so God was going to put a stop to it, and he raised up a guy. It says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and Noah was given the task of building the ark. Now, all of us know about that, what he did, him and his family. That was his wife, his three sons, and their three wives. They were all working on the project to get this big ark up because God says, I'm going to bring judgment upon the earth. And so he went through and he built it. And then God said, keep the door open for another 7 days and see if anybody comes in. And after that, close it. And away we go. Nobody came in. So, closed the door. The rains came from up above. And the water came from beneath the earth. It came shooting up through. The ark lifted off. And the whole earth was drowned. And after the appointed days for it, the waters receded. And then Noah was on dry ground. And then we see that God gave them a commission. When they came off the ark, they were to go and refill the earth, repopulate it with people. Well, don't know about Noah and his wife, but we do know about Noah's three sons and their wives. From them came the human race then after that. But then we found out there was still another problem. After a while, and it could have been centuries, it doesn't give us a time, that the people started to grow and grow, and they migrated to this certain place. And they were all there because they were all had the one language, and they went and they were able to communicate and stuff. But there was a problem, and that problem was the sin nature that was in them. And that sin nature that was in them, which is against God, led them to idolatry. So they made what we know to be the Tower of Babel. And that was a big, pyramid type, cylindrical and stuff, and pointed on the top a little bit. And on the top they had, and this is according to history and according to archaeologists, that there were signs of the zodiac on top of that particular tower. They wanted to build that tower so they can get closer to God, but it's not the true God. It was their gods that they had in their heart and in their mind. So they started worshiping idols. And we know this because the fact that those same people, the historians and the archaeologists, they were digging around up there in Babylon, found what they were going through, who they were actually worshiping. Those people were worshiping the moon god called Nano. That's why they were up high and they were worshiping the planets, the stars, the planets, and everything else up there. So this is what, and I said all of that because we have to understand, this is where Abraham was. Before he got saved, this is the kind of life that he was living. He was worshiping idols. But God had a plan. And that plan was to rescue the human race. Instead of letting it go on and on and on and worshiping idols, he was going to bring the truth to them. And that plan was a call to one man that was living in that particular group of people in Babel, which we know to be called also Babylon, which we know to be in Iraq today. He was calling this man and his wife to go ahead and to start a new nation, and who would become a witness to the one true God. And that's what they were. God's plan was all to be. That nation, we all know, because it was the nation of Israel. And it was to the nation of Israel that God had promised to bring his word into the world, and also the Savior would come to the nation of Israel. Now, if you remember, we just went through the Christmas holidays, and of course we had all the Christmas verses and stuff like that. But remember, that angel that spoke to Joseph about Mary, who was pregnant, and said to him, "Take it easy, Joseph. What's in her is from God. She's going to bring forth a son, and this son is the one who's going to save his people from their sins." That son is identified as the Lord Jesus Christ, who said when he came into this world and came unto his people, he said that he didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that he came into the world so that the world might be saved. See, that's God's plan, to save people. We're born unsaved. We're born sinners, and we need to come to the Savior, the only Savior that God has provided for mankind, the Lord Jesus Christ. And him, this is crucial, according to the scriptures, not according to the religious systems who call themselves Christian. So if you want to be right on who you're putting your faith and trust in, it goes through the scriptures. Because Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. The only way to heaven. No man can come unto the Father except through me." And Jesus said, "Whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." That's a promise from the Son of God himself to whoever hears the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ and puts their faith and trust in him and him alone. We'll talk more about that as we go on. Now, last week we saw how God chose Abraham over all the other people, and not because he was special. It was God's choice by grace for this man, Abraham, here. And he was going to work through him and show the world the importance of believing, that's faith, in the one true God and living by faith, serving the one true God. See, that's where we want to go. That's where we want to know what God has in store for us, what he wants us to do. We're saved by faith, but we are also to live by faith. So we're going to begin today to continue our study on walking by faith. This is part two. So let's begin. We're going to begin by, I'm going to ask the question. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 to examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. We have to do that. And when you do that, you'll see whether you are walking by faith or not. And do we know exactly what walking by faith looks like? Can we identify it? The scripture says we can. But do we know? And if we don't know, then we're probably not walking by faith. The word of Almighty God, as we study it and go through from Genesis to Revelation here, what we see is God explains to us very emphatically that we are to walk by faith, not by sight. We're walking. We're going to live our lives according to what God says, not according to what we think or how we should be. You know, we get our instructions, we're supposed to, from the Word of God. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Rome, he says this, "For whatever things were written aforetime," well, In our day and time today, it was all written before. It was all written aforetime. But Paul was talking from the first century, so he was alluding to what God was saying in the Old Testament to the nation of Israel. He says, whatever things were written aforetime were written for a purpose, for our learning, that we through the patience and the comfort of the scriptures might have hope. That's why it's so important for us to be in the Word of Almighty God. And the Word of God gives us many examples of people who have been walking by faith with the Lord. One major example that's given to us, and he's outstanding, is the life of Abraham, which we're looking at. Realize this. Abraham lived in 2100 BC. We are now in 2026. We're 4,000 years past him. And it's whatever God said to him about faith is still operable today to us. Why? Because it's the Word of God. What did Jesus say? Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall not pass away. So we have the eternal Word of God that's life-giving and it's eternal, meaning it's always going to be there. Now we have many references to Abraham from the Old Testament and into the New Testament there. And so Paul, let me give you a couple of examples of this from some of the word of the people of God that God used to pen some of the Bible. For example, Paul gives Abraham as an example of a man who was justified before God by faith apart from works. That's Romans chapter 4. The first couple of verses, first six verses there, it goes on to tell us, what did Abraham find? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. And neither can you or neither can I. Nobody can boast before God in our flesh why he should accept us into his heaven by who we are. The scripture says, Paul quotes, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. It didn't say Abraham did this and that and the other thing, and God said, hey, you're a pretty good guy, you could come up when you're ready. Then he makes a difference. He says, now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace but as debt. If we worked, then God would owe us the debt. Not about that. It's about grace. It's about all what grace God did by himself for us, called grace. But to him, Paul says, and this is major, but to him who does not work or try to get to heaven on his own merits, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, that's God, his faith is accounted for righteousness. That's what happened when you and I placed our faith and trust in Jesus. His righteousness was accounted to us, placed to our account. So Paul gave us an example of Abraham, that he was justified before God by faith apart from works. Then we have another example. We have the example of James. In James chapter 2, verses 20 to 23, James speaks this way. He says, don't you know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father, he goes on to say, justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? In other words, did not his faith be justified by what he did? And he goes on to say that faith and works work together. And by that particular principle, the faith was made complete. Because the scripture says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him as righteousness. And then James adds this to it, where he said, and he was called the friend of God. Because he believed God. But you're gonna see in this message here that Abraham wasn't this super duper man of faith. He was just like you and I when we started out. We were babies in the faith. Then the writer of Hebrews speaks up. The writer of Hebrews gives us a message about Abraham and said and pointed to Abraham as an illustration of a man who, one, walked by faith, and that particular section of scripture in Hebrews chapter 11, that's the faith chapter, verses 8 to 19, the writer devoted more space about Abraham than anybody else in that particular chapter. Now I want us to turn in Genesis chapter 12, and I want to go through a couple things for you so you have an understanding. In Genesis chapter 12, we are introduced to Abraham, who is our God-given example of walking by faith. When we look at Genesis, it was written by Moses. Now, Moses didn't give us all the details about Abraham, but he gave us a good bunch. And in order for us to get the significance of the call of Abraham, we've got to know a little bit more things. So we're going to explore a little bit more. In the book of Acts in chapter 7, Stephen went ahead and gave a whole summary. If you want to know all about the nation of Israel in summary, you read Acts chapter 7 as it comes from Stephen. There's an important part there that a lot of people miss. Before we go there, I want you to look at chapter 12. I want you to read with me. It says, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those that bless you, and I will curse those who curse you.'" Now, does chapter 12 line up in line with what is said from chapter 11? Well, let's look at chapter 11 of Genesis and look at verse 31. It says, "And Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife, and they went out with them." Now, this is 11. This should be before chapter 12. "Went out with them from Ur of the Chaldees, where they lived," and Ur of Chaldees, that's in Babylon, that's where the Tower of Babel and all was. "They went and they came to Haran and dwelt there." Haran is like about 200 miles away from Babylon. So it's a distance. But Terah brought them and took them there. And it says, "So the days of Terah were 205 years and Terah died there." The word of God tells us that here, if we just look at here and we don't know it any better, we would say he went there first, and from Haran, God spoke to him in chapter 12 and told him, "Get out of your country, this, that, and the other thing, and I'll do all these things for you." Now, I said all of that because when we look in Acts chapter 7, and you don't have to turn there if you don't want to, I will relate it to you, and Stephen was brought on the carpet before the ministerial people, and they asked him, "What's going on? What are you doing? What are you preaching?" And he stood up and he gave them that summary of the nation of Israel. And his final summation of all of it says, "You are stiff-necked and rebellious." And here's what he said. "Brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory." Now, we studied that last week. We walked through that last week. I showed you from the scripture that the God of glory was a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus, which means he was active in the Old Testament, but not like he was in the New, because in the New Testament, he took on a body. In the Old Testament, he did have a body. "The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham," listen, "when he was in Mesopotamia," that's Ur of the Chaldees. That is before God said anything for him to go. "While he was there, God spoke to him before he dwelt in Haran, and said to him, get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I'm going to show you. So that's the point I wanted to make. It might not be so significant, but it is accurate. And that's what we want around here. We want to have an accurate interpretation of the scriptures. So I want to show us today the process which God used to strengthen Abraham's faith, because he's going to do the same thing for you and for me and make him the godly believer that he became, so that he could use Abraham as an example to all who would come after him. You know, there's a lot of, I'll say, errors in the so-called Christian genre here, where people claiming to be Christian are. They're in their popular circles concerning the nature of the life of faith. They're in error because they're not going according to the word of Almighty God. And it can only be corrected when we get into the study of the life of Abraham, because he is given to us as the father of faith. The world has its own business. It has its own relationship. The world has the religions. The world has its philosophies. The world has its human reasonings that advocate a merit system for acceptance to your God, whoever it might be. You do good, God's going to show you favor. Doing good is good, but doing good doesn't get us to heaven. What gets us to heaven is the appointed way, which is narrowed down to one man, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his offering of his body and blood on the cross of Calvary. This merit system has infiltrated our lives ever since we were born. And it's going to keep going on, because you know why? That sounds good. Yeah, look at everything else. I'm good at home. I do my chores. Hey, I get an allowance. I do good in school. Hey, I'm going to pass on to the next level. And so on and so forth. And if we do good, God is going to reward us for our efforts, and he's going to accept us, and so on and so forth. But you know, that's false. The Bible tells us that is a false principle. We are warned in the word of Almighty God about these false teachings. For example, in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, the Apostle Paul writes, beware lest any man spoil you. The word spoil there simply means that takes you captive. The principles and stuff of this world takes us captive. Because why? Well, we start saying, well, you know what? That sounds pretty good. I probably should follow this. No. God says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Vain deceit is all these religions that are preaching the way to heaven is by you being good. We're not good. God says there's none good enough to get into my heaven. You got to come the appointed way to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, spoil you through the philosophy and the vain deceit after the tradition of men, according to man, after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. What he means by that, he says, those that come from human thinking, man's thinking, and from this, and watch this, because it's also included in there, that they come from spiritual powers of this world rather than Christ. God is not behind the religions of this world. Satan is. He's the great deceiver, the master. And he uses it to the false religions and the false merit system of gaining plus from God. God is very, very clear in his word what we need to do. And that is, like he said in Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9, for by grace, by what God did, been offering the body and blood of his son, are you saved through faith, when you put your faith and trust in him, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, the free gift of God, and not of works, lest any man should boast. If we can get to heaven by what we do, then we would be in heaven saying, oh, I made it here because I was a nice guy. I did this, that, and the other thing, and something somebody else said, ah, that's nothing. I did this, that, and that. It'd be hell in heaven. God said, no, it doesn't go that way. We have this thing where we want to boast. We want to say a lot of times, I did this. I earned that. And things like that. Give ourselves credit. You know what Jeremiah said in 500 A.D.? Jeremiah speaking, or not A.D., B.C. He was speaking to the nation of Israel. He said, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. You ain't that smart. Neither let the mighty man glory in his might. You ain't that strong. And he goes on to say, and let not the rich man glory in his wallet. But let him that glories. You want to glory? This is what you glory, he said. Let we glory in this, that he understand it and he knows me. That I am the Lord, which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. That's what we are to boast with. Amen, that's right. Now, let's look at chapter 12. Did all of that. That's just the introduction. The first point we're going to look at in Genesis chapter 12 is found in verses 1 to 4. And here we have the beginning of the walk of faith. Because Abraham got saved. He believed God. It was accounted unto him as righteousness. Now he wants to learn more about God. And how does he please God? Well, God's going to tell him, and he's going to tell us through the life of Abraham. So Abraham began with faith, and his new life that he got when he established that personal relationship with God, he continued a life of faith in following him. He believed God, and he followed God's leading. So with God now in his life, he started to change. When you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you put your faith and trust in him, your life changed. It started to change. Some things came out real quick, other things didn't. That's up to God. His life started to change. And God started to produce in him a man that will be forever known in all eternity as a man of faith. He had faith in God. Now let's look at Abraham, what he was like. I said he was just like any of us when God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees. And I said that he was involved in also worshiping Nano, the moon god, and things like that. Turn with me. Keep your finger there. I want to show you something. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 24. That is the last chapter in the book of Joshua. Now Joshua, as you know, took over for Moses. And when we read the book of Joshua, God gave Joshua the commission to take them over the Jordan, bring them into the land, and to divide the land up to the families of the nation of Israel that God was given to them. In Joshua chapter 24, look at verse 14. So Joshua is getting ready to die. So this is, you know, this is the last rodeo. So he was going to give them this part of some good biblical advice. It says, now therefore, nation of Israel, fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and in truth. And watch this. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river. The river is in reference to the Euphrates River, which is in Iraq, and which flows to Babel, in Babylon up there. And in Egypt, serve the Lord. So they had their little idols tucked away, and whatever they were doing with them, worship them at times, God knew. But he let it go until they're faced with it here and there. God knows what you and I brought into our Christian life from our old life. And God wants us to deal with it, and he wants to cure us of that. So we're not in bondage to it, whatever it may be. Booze, drugs, pornography, whatever. And then he goes on to say, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself, this is crucial, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. Will you serve the one true God who took them and brought them from Egypt into the land? Or are you going to serve Satan? Because Satan is behind all those false religions and the idolatry. Because Paul says in Corinthians chapter 10, he said this. He says that behind every idol there is a demon. And the demon is drawing people close. They think they're worshiping God, but they're actually worshiping Satan through that demon. So choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that was on the other side of the river, the Euphrates River, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Can you say that? Can you make that verse alive in your life? It's very important, because the Word of God tells us in Proverbs 14 and verse 12, there is a way which seemeth right to a man, but the end of them is the way of death. And Jesus, oh blessed Jesus, here's what he said in Mark chapter 7. He said to the people there, enter in by the narrow gate, the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Before we were saved, we were on the Broadway. When we got saved, we decided we were getting off the Broadway. We were going to go through that narrow gate, who is Jesus, and go on with him. That's what happened. And he says, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, there are few that find it. Few meaning out of all the billions and billions and billions of people that came through this earth, those that believed God, those who got saved, they are the ones that he's talking about, because it's compared to what went on and what's going on, there's more people that are lost than are coming to Christ. I like what the Apostle Paul said to the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16. Here's this guy. He has them in the innermost parts of the prison, all chained up and everything. The miracle happens. The chains fall off. The doors fly open. The jailer falls out of bed. He grabs his sword. He's going down because he knows if there's not in there, it's on me. And he was going to kill himself. And he came, and he looked, and he says, trembling, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Here was a Roman. Here's a guy who had all these Roman gods that he was looking to. He found out they were of no help. He found out there was only one true God. And Paul pointed him to him and said, what should I do? He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put your faith and trust in him, and thou shalt be saved. Thou shalt be delivered from the guilt and penalty of your sin. So we see Abraham was in a family of idolaters, and he himself was involved in that. Then we go on to see, we want to see, Abraham was saved, but he was saved by faith. And that's what we were talking about along the way. There are many scriptures that tell us that Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Talked about it in Romans. He talks about it in Galatians chapter 3. You see, Abraham believe God's word. God told him, you can go back to Genesis chapter 12. Abraham believed what God said to him. What did he say to him? Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse them who curse you. And watch this. And in you all the families of the world or of the earth shall be blessed. In Abraham, no. The one who's going to come through Abraham, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. So he believed God's word and he went. See, faith works. Faith, when God said, I want you to go here, okay, I'm going. Just show me what you want me to do. So what does faith actually mean? How can we describe it so we can get a handle on it? All it is believing God's word. Because he says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So does that mean that you're here today and you're hearing the word of God and you have faith? No, you got to do something. You got to do something with that. You got to believe it. You got to believe it. Because those words, believe it, faith or cometh by hearing. Hearing what? Hearing the word of God. And hearing and believing what you hear to be the word of God is how faith comes about. In verse 1 of Genesis chapter 12, we see it's recorded for us an invitation. An invitation. So the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country. Your work's not here. Your work is going to be what I bring you. So it was an invitation to Abraham to believe what God said and to follow him where God was going to take him. Our call today, that was Abraham's call to him by God. God calls today to the people of this world. He calls through the gospel of Jesus Christ. You heard it, I heard it, we accepted it, and we became men and women of God. Because the book of Romans chapter 10 and verse 13 that Paul wrote, he said this, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord, who is Jesus Christ, shall be saved. Why would you call? Because you realize the danger you're in, going to a Christless eternity in hell without him in your life. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus said to the people that he was talking to, he says this, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest for your soul, your tormented soul. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle, meek, and lowly in heart, and you will find rest unto your souls. What is that all about? We're talking about walking by faith. We can only walk by faith when we yoke up with the Lord Jesus Christ, as he says here. Because this is a picture of what it means to walk by faith. You're hooked up with Jesus and you're following him as he's going through this world for you. In verses 2 and 3 of Genesis chapter 12, God makes a covenant. A covenant is an agreement with Abraham and his descendants that would follow him, which is the nation of Israel. Now, the Abrahamic covenant is given in a couple scriptures, in a couple chapters past this. There are a few things that are added to what he says here. This is only part of it. It's introduced here in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. It's actually made with Abraham in Genesis chapter 15 and verses 18 to 21. And then it's reaffirmed with Abraham in chapter 17. But in chapter 17, he gives him a sign that he is to have, and that's the sign of circumcision. And that is to be applied to all the males because it's a sign of the covenant of God with Abraham. We have a covenant. It's called the New Covenant. And that New Covenant is made in Jesus' blood. Now, if you want to learn about what it says, you go to Hebrews and chapter 8. And you read about the New Covenant that God made with those who put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you look at those things, you see that the New Covenant that He made with us is a lot better than those He made with the nation of Israel. Better because we have more unconditional promises in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all or every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ." The Word of God tells us of all those blessings. And perhaps the key one, the one that stands out, is the one where He says, "And your sins and your iniquities I will remember no more." What a blessing. So this is what we see so far. Then we're going to see Abraham starting out, but he's not starting out like a house on fire. He is following the Lord, but he's not yet getting connected with it. This is called what I call a partial or baby step of faith. Verse 4. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him. Okay. He says, okay, get away from your family, get away from your country. But Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. So he was going, he's still disobedient to the complete revelation of the Word of God. But partial faith, as I'm using it here, means there is also disobedience. And that's a classic particular example here. And then disobedience is basically compromise. He came, he stayed at Haran. You know he was there for 5 years with his father. The scriptures tell us that those years were wasted years because God had to wait for him to make the step to go on with him. And so that's interesting for us to know too. Maybe we're not getting the blessings we think we should be getting. Could it be that we're parked in Haran in our lives? We got to find out what the story is. See, he did not leave his family as God told him to, but he took them with him. And God, what's wrong with that, right? Take dad with me, take my nephew with me. What's that? I mean, what's going to do? Leave them there? What did God say? God says, get out of the country and away from your relatives. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 51 and verse 2, the prophet Isaiah, speaking for God as God was addressing the nation of Israel, he said this, "Look unto Abraham, your father, and Sarah, who bore you. For I," here it is, "for I called him alone and blessed him and increased him." Not your family. Those that would come through him later, the nation of Israel, he's going to bless, but not those family, not that time. Why? Because family, and some of you know this, some family can be a hindrance to us who want to walk by faith and not by sight.
Hallelujah.
What does Jesus say about it? Let's get his word. Matthew chapter 10, verses 37 and 38. Jesus says this, "He who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow me and follow after me is not worthy of me." Period.
Bingo.
So this is what Jesus said. This is what God is telling us to be careful of. The life of faith that God wants us to be living demands separation from the old life that we had. We got saved out of that life. We're no longer to be doing the things we used to do when we were not saved. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 brings this out to a church that was really messed up, the Corinthian church. In verses 14 up to chapter 7 in verse 1, he tells them, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? For you are the temple of God. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and do not touch and get involved with the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, Paul sums it up and says this, therefore, because of all of this that we just went through, and that's just a summation. There's a couple other things in there. He says, therefore, having these promises from God, and we know that God keeps his promises. There's no doubt about that. He says, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And Paul says, let us take some spiritual inventory. Let's make sure there's nothing in our hearts against God. If there is, we need to confess it. We need to repent of it. He says, cleanse ourselves from all the filthiness of the body and the spirit. Filthiness. The body is flesh. The body is what we do, how we work in this world. Is there something we are involved in? Because wherever the body is, that's what we're doing. And the spirit has to do with the mind and our thought world. Perfecting the holiness in the fear of God. Now, I thought it was interesting when I found this out. And I found this out a couple of years ago. Abraham's father's name was Terah. We read that in chapter 11 of Genesis. And it's interesting because his name in the Hebrew means delay. And that's exactly what we saw happen when they went to Haran, followed his father, and stayed there for about 5 years. And he had to die in order for Abraham to continue on his walk. He kept Abraham from fully obeying the Lord. And not only his father, but his nephew, Lot. Don't forget about him. A couple of scriptures passed here, a couple of chapters, you read about Lot. Lot created some serious problems between Abraham and himself. It got so bad that they had to separate. At one time they were together, they walked together. In fact, Lot got so rich because of his uncle Abraham that he had all these flocks and all these cattle and everything like that. Well, I want the best part of everything. Well, Abraham said, well, you pick what you want and I'll take whatever's left. So they had to separate. Now, Abraham's partial obedience that I was just talking about did not take God's promises away from him. God didn't say, oh, wait a minute, you're done. I'm not going to play this game. No, he already said, I'm going to give it to you. Why? Because he made that covenant, right? And what kind of covenant was it? It was an unconditional covenant, which means God is going to do everything he says, you don't, and it's not going to depend on what you do. That's what he was telling him. But what does it mean then? It means that the promises God made are there, but he's holding them back. They're on hold until Abraham will decide to move forward with God as God had said. 12 o'clock. I'm going to stop there because it's the natural place to stop. I've got a lot more. So Next week, we'll come back and we'll continue on with Abraham, because it's getting really interesting here on how God is working in, to, and through Abraham to develop his faith, because he has a lot of work for Abraham to do. God is also working in your life and in my life, because he wants us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He wants to make sure that we have the Word of God in our heart and in our mind, so he can use us in the way he has chosen to use us. But we have to be obedient to what God is doing. All right, let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for giving us this wonderful example of Abraham, an example of a man who walked by faith. Lord, we've learned some things today, some things that we need to put into practice, some things, Lord, that you want us to have, because you spoke to us today, individually and corporately, and it was for a purpose, to grow us up in the faith. And Lord, next week as we come here, Lord willing, you're going to show us how you did it in Abraham's life, what you allowed in, why you allowed in, and what had to happen and transpire. So, Father, thank you so much. Thank you for the life of Abraham that we're studying last week, this week, and Lord willing, next week, so that we can get what you want us to learn and apply it to our lives. For, Lord, we want to honor and praise you and thank you for who you are and all that you do for each and every one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hey, I have a suggestion. She's down there cooking herself. So how about we sing this song? It's